Good morning. It's wonderful to be with you, and I am so excited to introduce our plenary session speaker, my bishop, Bishop James Golka. A little background about Bishop James. So Bishop Golka is the fourth of 10 children born and raised in Grand Island, Nebraska. He's a graduate of Creighton University with degrees in philosophy and theology. He's also spent 1 year as a Jesuit lay missionary volunteer at the Red Cloud Indian School and Native American Pine Ridge Reservation in South Dakota. I know that's part of his presentation, so that's good. He was ordained a priest for the Diocese of Grand Island in June of 1994. He served on Grand Island in various capacities, including as director of ongoing faith formation for the clergy, chair of personnel board, a member of the diocesan finance council, presbyteral council, and member of the diocesan college of consultors. At the time of his election, he served as rector of the Cathedral of the Nativity of Blessed Virgin Mary in Grand Island, Nebraska. He also served as the vicar general of Grand Island. He was ordained our third bishop for the Diocese of Colorado Springs in June of 2021, and he quickly winned over the hearts of our nearly 190,000 Catholics in our 39 parishes and missions that span the 10 central and eastern counties of Colorado. Bishop Golka says he greatly enjoys pastoral ministry in the parish setting, working with people at all stages of their life, and allowing the gifts of our Catholic faith to provide direction and support. He also enjoys providing ongoing formation and events for our clergy of the diocese and caring for the well-being of his brother priests. Bishop Golka is honored to be attending the ICSC conference, especially being asked to be a speaker on something I know is near and dear to his heart. He has been developing stewardship at the parish and diocesan level for 18 years. During this time, he also has been a speaker and retreat leader for Catholic Stewardship Consultants, who are here with us today. They're a Christ-centered organization that works with parishes and dioceses across the United States to develop stewardship as a way of life. With CSC, he has spoken at national and diocesan conferences and led parish retreats on the spirituality of stewardship, preaching the blessings of ordering our lives in recognition of all we are and all we have are gifts from God. It is my honor and privilege to introduce our speaker this morning, Bishop Jim Golka.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Peace be with you. I want to begin by saying that I am fascinated by Jesus Christ. This is a gift that God gave me when I was a boy. I'm fascinated by what made him do what he did, what made him say what he said, what made him react to people the way he reacted to them. Jesus saw something. He saw the reign of God in himself, and he acted out of that. And I'm fascinated by that attitude. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Amen. So he continues to interact with you and with me the same way he does in those scripture stories. And so he nudges me. He sometimes kicks me in the backside. He sometimes loves me and affirms me. He keeps interacting with us. And Jesus has a certain attitude and a certain mindset that fascinates me. That mindset, the early church sang a song about it. St. Paul put the lyrics of that early song in his letter to the Philippians. It was yesterday's second reading for the Eucharist. And so St. Paul says, you should have the same attitude in Jesus in you. The English version says you should have the same mind of Jesus in you. The Greek is the word phronetia, means like a total engulfing of your behavior. And when St. Paul says you should have that attitude in you, the you isn't you specifically, it's you, the church. So the church ought to look like this, according to St. Paul. So he quotes the song, though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not deem equality with God something to be grasped at. Rather, he emptied himself, took the form of a slave, being born of human estate, and it was thus that he humbled himself, obediently accepting even death, death on the cross. There's much in there, but what catches my attention and my heart is he emptied himself. We know that the New Testament was written in Greek. The word that we translate into he emptied himself is a rich word, kenosis. Kenosis means to empty yourself, to give yourself away, to offer, to relinquish. So picture Jesus, who is God, has full access to everything of his Father, and instead of grasping it and using it for him, he spends his whole life emptying himself of it. By giving away all that he receives from the Father, he's allowed to be raised to a higher pitch. We call it resurrection. That captivates me. Like, I want that. Whatever it is that allowed him to take every gift God gave him, and you spend your whole life spending it and giving it all away. For me, that's the entryway into a life of stewardship. Because you're receiving gifts that are not yours, you tend them and care for them, but then you enjoy giving them all away. And when spiritual gifts are given away, they don't disappear, they multiply, you know that. Also, what I like about that is stewardship then allows me a practical way to allow the mind of Christ to transform my mind. And that's what it's all about. I want to become more like him than me. It is no longer I who live, it is Christ who now lives in me. Stewardship allows us to do that. So Jesus did not deem equality with God something to be grasped. In the Bible, who were the first ones to try to grasp equality with God? Put aside Satan who fell. Well, Adam and Eve trying to grasp that apple, right? Well, the attitude of Jesus somehow reverses our original sin. So the spiritual law from the Bible is you give and you live, you hoard and you die. Spiritually, that's what happens. You give and you live, you hoard and you die. Saint Pope John Paul the Great called it the law of the gift. And he loved to talk about it. He said the spiritual principle is pretty clear. You give away the gift and it increases. Life will grow in the measure that you give it away. Being increases in the measure that you give it away. When you give away love, love is multiplied. When you give away love completely, love is multiplied completely. Picture our Lord on the cross, giving away love completely. That love, that sacrifice is still felt right here today because of the effects of what that does for us. So then practically, where in the world today do you see Jesus' kenosis? Jesus is active, alive, risen from the dead. Every day, where does Jesus continue to give himself away? The Eucharist. And more specifically, so the Eucharist is the whole movement of Jesus who once again does what he did at the Last Supper. This is my body, this is my blood, give it away. Shared, broken, open, poured out. And more specifically, there's a moment of the Mass called the Fraction Rite, where the Blessed Sacrament, the consecrated species, the body of Christ, is broken. I remember the first Mass that I celebrated after being ordained a priest. Nobody prepared me for what it was like to break God in half. And I still stand there sometimes and I think to myself, unless and until I'm ready to let this happen to me, I don't know if I'm ready to enter fully into this mystery. I want that. I want to be able to break open my life totally for you. I want the life that is in me, which is God's, to be poured out totally for you. So at the Mass, I invite you to notice today, especially the Fraction Rite. And when you see Jesus' body being broken, and why do we do that? Because he commanded that we do it. And then you might imagine, am I ready to enter into that mystery too? So Jesus is known to us in the Mass, and we're going to talk more about that. After I graduated college, I spent a year on the Pine Ridge Indian Reservation, Pine Ridge, South Dakota. I was discerning where to go next. I thought it was my life and my dream, and I was discerning about a doctorate in theology, being a high school football coach, maybe a priest. I didn't know for sure. And I went there to work as a volunteer. So I lived in a trailer at the Red Cloud Indian School run by the Catholics. And I tutored students during the day, Matthew, in math and in science and in theology. At the end of the day, I helped coach football, basketball, and track. I drove an activities bus home afterwards. I ran a youth group in downtown Pine Ridge every Wednesday night. I did all that for $100 a month, and I got to eat government commodity food. After a couple of weeks of football practice starting, all of the freshmen showed up. And while the varsity was outside practicing, I took the freshmen down to the locker room to fit them with their football equipment. So you're in a cage with a chain link fence around it, and you take the helmet and put it on the head of the little ninth grade Lakota Sioux boys with dark brown eyes, and you see if it fits. Well, about 8 or 10 feet above me on a 2x6 board, the former track coach had stored the old 16-pound shot puts. They moved to 14 pounds in South Dakota, and nobody knew where the 16-pounders were until I found them. I was bending down to get a helmet, and I moved the rack, and it shook the wall, and this shot put rolled off, and it hit me right back here. And I remember my head snapping down, and this cannonball hit the concrete floor and slowly rolled. And I thought to myself two things. First of all, that thing must have just hit me. And number two, that must really hurt. So I stood up kind of in shock, all the Lakota boys staring at me like this guy just got hit with a cannonball. And then the blood started to come down and I passed out. They put me on a cot. They called in the head football coach, Larry. If you want a kind, gentle, sensitive soul at your side when you've been hit with a shot put, don't call Coach Larry. I used to have hair then, and he was rummaging his fingers through my hair, looking at the spot, and he says, "Jim, it looks like someone mashed you with a hammer," and I passed out again. They took me to Rapid City, about a 2-hour drive. Did MRIs, all the tests that they had to do. The doctor, at the end, sat down, got eye level to me, and he looked at me, and he said, "Jim, I don't understand." I said, "What?" He said, "You just got hit with a 16-pound shot put falling 10 feet, and it hit exactly where your spinal cord connects to your brain. In the last 6 months, I've interacted with two people hit exactly the same place you were. One was a 40-something-year-old mom who died instantly. Her spinal cord was severed. The other is a teenage boy in a gymnasium, and he's paralyzed from the neck down." He looked me in the eye and he said, "I don't know why you're not paralyzed or why you're not dead." And then he paused and he said, "You should be grateful." I got in the car with Brother Richie, a Jesuit brother, 80-year-old, and he was driving me across the badlands of South Dakota back to Pine Ridge. And I'm staring out at the vast emptiness of the badlands. And I keep thinking to myself, "You should be paralyzed, you should be dead. You should be paralyzed, you should be dead." And then suddenly, insights like never before struck me. And I thought to myself, "You know what? From this moment on, Jim, everything is bonus. Everything is bonus. Total gift." And immediately, two insights came to me. Number one, "Jim, your life does not belong to you anymore. This is bonus, so from this moment on, your life belongs to God." And the second thing then follows that naturally. If my life belongs to God, then my life has to be about God. So the second insight, "Jim, your life is not about you anymore. Your life is about God and God's purposes." And then I started to laugh. And Brother Richie said, "Why are you laughing?" And I said, "I just had an insight, and I just realized that from this moment on, my life belongs to God and it's all about God." Well, it always did, and it always should have been. I just didn't know it. I thought it was my life and my dream and my talent and my career, and I was going to go stake it out. In the Bible, when you do that, you spiritually die. How do you come alive in the Bible? You realize that everything is a gift of God. I belong utterly to God. My life must be about God and God's purposes from this moment on. So driving across the Badlands, difficulty and hardship allow us to ask and find answers to deeper questions. So the next time hardship comes into your life, don't throw up your arms and say, "Why is God doing this to me?" Right? Hunker down and get ready to learn something. Ask yourself different questions that you wouldn't have to ask if hardship had not come. When I reflected on that later then, I pictured Jesus coming out of the waters of the Jordan being baptized, hearing his Father say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And I just have to believe that at that moment, Jesus had the same insight, if I can humbly offer that. He knew from that moment on his life did not belong to him. It was not about him. So he went right into the desert to confront Satan and then spent the rest of his life emptying himself of his father's gifts. And frankly, that's one of the only ways the cross makes sense to me. Why can he say, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit," unless he knows it's not his life anyway, so he can freely give it away? His life is not about him. His life does not belong to him, so he can give it back freely. And then finally, Mother Mary. She's our model, right? So the angel Gabriel comes to her and says, "You're going to have a child." And she's like, "This can't be." And the angel Gabriel means strength of God, heroic act of God. And Gabriel kind of convinced her, this is God's will. And what does Mary do? She kind of leans in humbly and says, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your will." Why don't you say that with me? Repeat after me. This is our attitude. Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. If every Catholic woke up every day and said that, we would change the world in a day. Amen? I love that this is a Eucharistic stewardship conference, and the National Eucharistic Revival is present, and one of the four pillars is robust formation. So if you would humbly allow me, I'd like to dive into the Eucharist in a couple places, because that will help us know how to steward the Eucharist. And I would propose that we're stewarding more than the Eucharist. We get to steward the mysteries of God. We get to steward heaven here on earth. So I'd like to look at two parts of the Mass, if you jump in with me. The first one, there are two movements in the Mass. So the Mass takes us and it moves us in many ways. But as soon as the liturgy of the word is finished, and we know that the liturgy of the word is stewardship, the textbook of stewardship is the Bible. Jesus spoke more about money and possessions than he did about anything except the reign of God. If your priest talks about money and possessions once a year, Father always talks about money and possessions, right? Well, Jesus found it very important. If you don't have your relationship with money and possessions correct, everything else is going to be off track. The word of God shapes us and forms us. As soon as the liturgy of the word is finished, then we begin the liturgy of the Eucharist. When the table is prepared, the priest, the presider, prays a prayer over the offerings, and then he begins a preface dialogue. The Mass is a dialogue between whom? Between us and God. The presider helps the assembly say their part. So you know this part, right? So repeat, or just say the parts if you would. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. And I love that lift up your hearts is like sursum corda. Take your hearts and put them aloft. And the image is the old knights who are ready to charge into battle. Take away the violence. Swords aloft, let's go. So we're ready to go someplace. And your response is, we're ready to go there with you. Where are we going to go? So listen to the prayer that follows. At the beginning of the prayer, where are we? Geographically and spiritually. We are here in Orlando. Spiritually, I think we're engaged Catholics who want to serve the church. We all have our own different spiritual journey. By the end of this prayer, we are all together someplace different. So listen carefully and tell me, where do we end up at the end? It is truly right and just, our duty and our salvation, always and everywhere to give you thanks, Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Eternal God, through Christ our Lord. For through his Paschal mystery, he accomplished the marvelous deed by which he has freed us from the yoke of sin and death, summoning us to the glory of being now called a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for your own possession, to proclaim everywhere your mighty works. For you have called us out of darkness into your own wonderful light. Full of rich imagery, reality, what God has done, what God is doing, what God will do. And then, so with angels and archangels, with thrones and dominions, with all the hosts and powers of heaven, we sing the hymn of your glory as without end we acclaim. Then we begin the Sanctus, Sanctus the Holy, Holy. Now where are we? Who are we with now? angels and archangels, thrones and dominions, hosts and powers of heaven. Where are we now? We're in heaven. Somehow, God took this little community and lifted it all the way up into the heavenly realm. God took all of heaven and crammed it down into our little local churches wherever we are. This is the divine liturgy. The altar is the place where heaven and earth kiss. When you are in heaven, I have a friend who is gifted. She sees spiritual beings, and she says, I love this part of the Mass because she sees the church fill up with angels and saints. She says there's always two angels that are late, and they come running in because they want to sing the Holy, Holy with us too. I don't remember who said it, but a seminary professor said that, quoting a doctor of the church who said, 90% of reality is spiritual, 10% is physical. After the Industrial Revolution, Technological Revolution, we don't believe that anymore. If I can't see it, it's not real. Brothers and sisters, the Eucharistic revival helps us rediscover faith. Faith is, there are angels that interact with us all the time. Our patron saints are always at the ready, ready to intercede for us if we would but ask them to do so. And so what is it like if the church is full? Last week I was visiting two of our grade schools in the Diocese of Colorado Springs. And at one of them, at the Mass, I said, I'm going to come visit your classroom and I want you to tell me what's your favorite part of the Mass and what does the Mass mean to you? I first went to the kindergartners, those great theologians, right? And I asked him, what's your favorite part of the Mass? And a little boy in front, arm shot up. He's from Poland. And he said to me, my favorite part of the Mass is when I sit next to my dad. Then we came around a second time and I said, what does the Mass mean to you? His arm shot up. He said, it means I get to sit next to my dad because he died a year ago. Somehow this kid learned. And I don't know if someone taught him or if he sees it. At Mass, you're in heaven, and heaven is here with us. And I want to see like that little kindergartner, because at Mass, my grandma is often right here with me, and she's helping me and looking out for me. What would Mass be like for you if you knew you were in heaven and you saw all of that? My question is, how do we steward that? How do we steward that experience of heaven? We receive it. It's not ours. It's total gift. We tend it. We care for it. And then we carry that out into the rest of the world. Amen. The second movement then, after we've asked the Holy Spirit to come down and transform elements for us into the body and blood of Jesus, then we ask the Holy Spirit to make us one in body, one in spirit. We pray for our Pope and for our Bishop. We pray for a transformation of the whole universe, if you will. Then we come to the second movement. The presider, the deacon, elevates and says, sings, through him and with him and in him, O God Almighty Father, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours forever and ever. Amen. Through him, with him, in him. Who's him? In Spanish, it's easier because they begin con Cristo en él y con él. Him is Jesus. Through him and with him and in him, in the unity of the... All glory and honor is yours, Almighty. Now, where are we standing? We're in the middle of the Trinity. We're in the middle of God. We get to do now what we got to do before the fall. Before the fall, we got to see our Father face to face and talk directly to our Father. We lost that, and our Father found a great way to bring us back through the giving of his Son and the movement of the Holy Spirit. And now we're standing in front of our Father. What is your posture during the doxology when the presider is singing that? What are you doing? You're kneeling. What happens immediately after that? What do we do right after the doxology? We stand, and I love this. The church says, you know, now that we're standing in front of our Father, what do we say to him? And I could just see someone saying, I think Jesus taught us how to do that. Maybe we should do that. So I ask you, I implore you as a Catholic, we are experts of going through the motions at Mass, and please don't do that anymore. So to stand in front of your Father, you get to speak to your Father face to face now. At Mass today, do that. He's there, enthralled by you, looking at you, wanting to be with you. Speak directly to him, because now we get to do it. Let's steward that. So what does it mean to take that experience of being in the middle of Trinity, to carry that out to the rest of the world? Carry that into your own life. Carry that into your family. Carry that into your parish. It's a gift God gives us at every Mass. So the textbook of stewardship is the Bible. The school of stewardship is the Mass, the Eucharist. And we can talk for hours upon that today, and we have more sessions today that are going to do that, and I thank God for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, St. Paul tells us, "Thus should one regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." In church documents, we use that phrase to describe to the role of the ordained priest and bishop, stewards of the mysteries of God. St. Paul used it to refer to every Christian. So what are the mysteries of God? Among them are the sacraments. We are stewards of those. So I take those 2 moments, I invite you to carry that into your Mass with you and try to steward that. Let's see what happens. Another story, if you'd allow me. When I was at the Pine Ridge Indian Reservation, I was tutoring students, and I got invited to a boy's 16-year-old birthday party, one of my students. But he said it different. He said, "Mr. Jim, you're invited to my birthday giveaway." And I didn't really notice giveaway. I thought birthday party. So I showed up Saturday afternoon to the trailer house, and I knocked on the door, and his mom came and said, "What's that?" I said, "This is my present for your son." She said, "Oh, no, Jim, this is a giveaway." I said, "Yeah, I don't know what that is." She said, "Well, put your gift back in the car. Give that to someone else, because my son invited you here, because on our birthdays, we give away gifts to the guests." So I walked in, and after we got started, this 16-year-old boy, you could tell the gifts he had made, prepared, obtained for particular people that he invited. And he would walk up to each person and tell them why he had this gift for them, and he would give it to them. And I'm watching this beautiful, selfless, kenotic event, if you will, and I'm thinking to myself, this is nothing like birthday in the Golka house back in Grand Island. See, I'm one of 10 kids, and so the birthday is the only day you get full attention, right? And for us, a birthday was you'd have a dinner and then presents for me, myself, and I. And I want bigger, more presents, and I got to pick the kind of cake. It was all about me. This was nothing about that. This was much more beautiful. And I'm just touched by this. And at the end of the day, Grandma was way back in the corner over there, and she could tell something happened in me. She called me over and she said, "Jim, do you know why we do this?" And I thought to myself, because you people are crazy. She said, "We do this for 2 reasons. One is that when you give something away, you get to act like God. Our God is a generous giver. Our God will never be outdone in generosity of giving. Our God gives and gives and gives. And we are human beings created in the image and likeness of God. So as the documents of Vatican II say, which John Paul the Great quoted all the time, man, woman will never discover his or her true self without a sincere giving of his or herself. And so I'm looking at this like, why didn't I ever know this before? I should know this. And she smiled and she said, "By the way, do you see how happy my grandson is? When you act like God, you get to feel like God. You get to be happy and fully alive." She said, "The second reason we do this is that gift you're holding, that doesn't belong to you." "To heck it doesn't, he gave it to me." She said, "No, because in our family, we have another tradition. We believe that a gift has to be given at least 8 times before it can rest with someone. We do that to remind us that nothing belongs to us. Everything is God's gift." And I looked at her and I said, "But I really like this gift." We Americans do that, right? We like to accumulate stuff. They like to give it away. And so I looked at her and I said, "But I really like this." And she said, "No, Jim, you can keep it. But when it's the right time, the right place, the right person, the right moment, you need to give it to them." About 4 months later, one of my students was struggling, and I knew it was the right time and the right place and the right person. The next day I brought the gift and I gave it to my student, and it made a difference. At the end of the year, I was preparing to go to seminary. When you end up in a different culture and when you learn that your life is not about you, you suddenly want to live and serve God. And a family invited me to their home for dinner, a family to whom I'd become close. And they gave me one of the best gifts that the Ogallala Sioux can give, a homemade star quilt. And they said, we believe you have a vocation. We believe God's calling you to be a priest. We prayed whenever we made this quilt, so take our prayers with you and know of our support and our love. And I'm crying, and they're crying, and I'm looking at this gift, and then I stopped and I looked at him for a second. And I said, I just have one question to ask. Do you know the question? How many times has this been given? And they smiled and said, we knew you would say that, so all week long we've been walking back and forth with our neighbor, and we give it to them, and they give it back to us, and we give it to them. So it's been given 8 times, so now you can keep it. Unless and until it's the right time and the right place and the right person, then you need to give it away. But 15 years later, I gave it to my sister-in-law, and I felt like God. So the Eucharist is our participation in God's giveaway. God has given us a gift and it doesn't belong to us. We have to give it away at least 8 times. And then after that, even more. Because everything is God's. And when we come to live out of that heart, you become very happy and very whole. If you'd allow me one final personal story. I was ordained a priest 29 years ago. I was serving in Kearney, Nebraska, the biggest parish in the diocese at the time, St. James. I was the parochial vicar. There were just 2 priests there, the pastor and myself. It was a busy parish. I loved it. And one day I did not have time to go home for lunch, so I drove through a drive-thru to pick up a hamburger. And I got there and I placed my order and I waited for the cars ahead of me to clear out. I got up to the window and the woman handed me my sandwich and I looked at her and I said, how much? And she said, oh, the car ahead of you paid for you. And I smiled and I said, did they recognize Father? And she smiled and said, oh, Father, it's not about you. That's a great prayer. I said, tell me more. She said, well, it started 3 cars ahead of you. There's one that paid for the one behind them, then they paid for the one behind them. That's the one ahead of you that paid for you. And then she just looked at me. With great hope and expectation. And I looked behind me and there was a Suburban and 4 big guys. And I said, how much? And she said, $42. I opened my wallet and I had $43 in my wallet. I gave her a dollar tip, and I never enjoyed lunch more in my life. And why is that? I got something for free. I did nothing to merit it or earn it. I just was in the right place at the right time, and I found myself in what we call a loop of grace. God urged somebody to begin to act like God, and that loop continued throughout the day, and I got to be part of it. I didn't make it happen. And God had given me the wherewithal to be able to participate in it and pass it on. By the way, I told that story at Mass the next Sunday, and the editor of the paper ran to that fast food place to find out what happened. They said it went on for like 20 cars, and the last one was a starving college student. It's like God started that loop maybe to help that student in some way. So I think this is how faith works. At some point in your life, you realize, how did I get here? How did I get these gifts? Who gave them to me? I'm the result of a gift of love walking around in the world. Who gave me these gifts? That's the beginning of our faith response to God, who initiated it with us. God made us out of love and then patiently waits for us to respond. And then you realize how generous this God is, and you want to know God better. Then you realize our God has a face and a name and an attitude, and it's Jesus Christ, and he empties himself. And I'm pretty convinced that Jesus Christ is looking at you and me exactly the same way that woman was looking at me in the Burger King drive-thru, with great hope and expectation, waiting to see, what are you going to do with the gifts that my Father gave to you? And if you decide to pass them on, we call that stewardship. We call that discipleship. We call that living life fully, because you get to act like God. I conclude with Psalm 116. How can I repay the Lord for all the great good done for me? How can I repay the Lord for all the great good done for me? The obvious answer is I can't, but it's really fun to try. God bless you.